Hi, this is Pastor Mike at Sela Mountain in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we're going to continue with our series of the prophecies that God gave to the prophet Haggai. And then this week, we're going to talk about what God's message was to everyone in unsure times. We're going to look at where we covered that before in Haggai chapter 2. We talked a little bit about what does God want me to do in unsure times, and during that message, we talked about the three questions that were in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. And the three questions were, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And of course, that was 70 years after being in captivity. And when we look at the rebuilding of the temple here, there were still Israelites who were alive from that. How do you see it now? And then finally, is it not in your eyes to, in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, doesn't it mean anything to you that the house of the Lord is not in its former glory? And so we're going to pick up in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. And as we came off of our last message, the things that we saw there was being strong and trusting the Lord. And we noticed also in our messages that there were three groups of individuals that were being addressed by God through Haggai the prophet. We saw the people, we saw the religious leaders, and we saw the government leaders. So now what we're going to see is where it's broken down into each of these three groups. And we're going to start out in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. Now remember in verse 5, when he said that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among ye. And so we talked about the Spirit of the Lord being with us last time. And as individuals, the Spirit of God does not inhabit buildings anymore. He inhabits people. And so as we pick up at verse 6, in the message to the people or the congregation, it says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. Now, it's important to understand here that God is talking about the tribulation to come, that he will shake all nations. And during that time, he mentions in here that I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry lands. I want to point out something here. When it uses the word nations in chapter 7 of Haggai 2, that word nations refers to families. In fact, if you would like to, you can take a look at a copy of Webster's 1838 dictionary and take a look at the difference between the two. And so when you look at that, also you can see it on our website at Sela Mountain. .org, which will take you to wisdomfortoday.org, you can actually look up the word nation and country and see the two. Now, the word nation, we get the same root for natal. You know, we think of a pregnant woman who's having prenatal care. So the N-A-T in the word nation refers to families. And so it's referring to a heritage of people as opposed to a country, which refers to a geographical area. So when it says, I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come, it's talking about the people that are living in different countries. And so it's a reference to the judgment of the nations in the end times. And so there's going to be people that are going to be convicted about the Lord and people that are not going to be convicted about the Lord. So as you look at those words, it's very important to understand that God is targeting the congregation here. He's targeting the people and what he's talking about. And notice it says in verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 17. So if we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 17. And if you're having trouble finding Chronicles, it's right after 1 and 2 Kings. So as you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10, it says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou shalt and thou art exalted as head above all. And so that when he's referring to a kingdom, and we'll talk about that when we talk about the country, when he's referring to a kingdom, he's talking about God's kingdom. He says in verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength under all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. So David is talking about a thanksgiving sacrifice. He's talking about sacrificial giving. And so when we look at God's people today, and how does that relate to what's being said here in Haggai chapter 2, as we saw before, God was saying, when you see these things, doesn't it afflict you? Doesn't it challenge you? Doesn't it make you sorrowful that the things of God are becoming less and less important all over? And in order for that to change, we have to, as individuals, start to go down that path of making God a priority in our life. So what David was saying back there in Chronicles was that it's because of you that all these things were able to be accomplished, and because we love you and because of our thanksgiving to you, we want to give sacrificially. You know, the Bible talks about sacrificial giving. I'm not going to go into it today, but I've talked about it in many cases in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says that God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, he wants you to give of the heart, not because of some man-made rule or because of even the Old Testament tithe. I see that in many churches today. They talk about giving your tithe to the Lord. And maybe for a Christian who really doesn't have a good relationship with the Lord yet, that might be a good start of 10%. But think about this for a moment. If you're making $10,000 a year and somebody wants you to give 10% of your income to support the work of the Lord, well, that's a pretty big sacrifice. But what if you're making $100,000 a year and you give 10%? That's $10,000. I think most of us would agree that we can survive on the other $90,000. So that may not be such a big sacrifice. So what God is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is that he wants us to give from the heart, because we want to support the ministry of God. I mean, we've talked about this earlier in our messages on Haggai. And so out of the things, the desires of the heart, will come the giving and the willingness to be involved in the ministry of the Lord. And so that's why in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, when he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, God has provided these things to us. And he's saying, as David said, that because of what God has done for us, remember, the Bible tells us we love him because he first loved us. Because of that, we want to give willingly. And it says in 2 Corinthians 9 that when our heart is in that thought process, when we're wanting to give willingly to the work of the Lord, that God will make up the difference in other areas of our lives where we have need. So it's not that we give out of expectation, as the prosperity gospel people will preach. They'll say, well, yeah, give your $100 to the Lord and he'll reward you 100-fold. That's not what it's about. It's not some sort of super investment that you invest your money in with the hope of getting money back. What you're investing in is an eternity. And you may not see it on this side of eternity, but that's okay. because God is not willing to forget the work that we've done for Him. So, but the point is that that's not what's important at this point. The point is that the hearts are changed. That's why David said in Psalms 51, Lord, create in me a clean heart. In other words, give him a new heart, one that willingly wants to do these things, not because of intimidation or because somebody told me I should, but because we want to. So he says, the silver is mine, or the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. So he's talking about sacrificial giving here, being part of this great effort. Notice in verse 9 of Haggai 2, it says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Now, there was already a temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And now they're looking at rebuilding a new one. So he's saying that this one's going to be even more glorious than the previous one. So he says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I want to point out to you that there's also going to be a third temple that is built in future times, but we're not going to talk about that today because that's more of a prophetic temple that we will see at the second coming of Christ. But for now, the temple of God is in us. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment, just to get this aspect here of what is the difference between the previous glory and the glory that we now have. Now, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Now, the first letter, 1 Corinthians, is a letter of rebuke. He's basically saying, look, you guys are saved. You need to start acting like you're saved. You're acting like heathen unbelievers. So in 2 Corinthians, this is a letter of commendation. He's pointing out to them how they've made great progress and how they're living for the Lord. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles, which means letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And so he's saying, do I need to write a letter about what I'm about to say? No, you are the letter by the things that you're doing. He says in verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly, meaning openly declared, to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So he's saying that the tables of stone, remember, where was the Word of God written in the tables of stone? Well, that was the Ten Commandments, written in stone by the finger of God that Moses brought down off of Mount Sinai. Instead, he's saying now the Word of God is not written in stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. It's written in our hearts. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. In other words, we have trust towards God through Christ. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So he's saying here that it's not that we've arrived and we've done all this great work. No, we've done these things because of the Holy Spirit of God that's living in us. So he kind of sets the stage here, showing that there's a difference here in why and how they were behaving. One was based on the tablets of stone, which is the Old Testament law, versus the New Testament law being written in the hearts of the people. And Jesus himself said to love God first and your neighbor as yourself. So he's saying there's a difference here, which we take to mean our motivation. Are we motivated out of the fear of the commandments? In other words, do you donate to your church because somebody said you should give 10%? Or do you donate to your church willingly and sacrificially because you want, out of love for other people, to come to know Christ as you have, or to have a better life through Christ? And so he's saying here that this didn't come from us. It wasn't our own strength that did this. It was the strength of the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says in verse 6, who, referring to God, the Holy Spirit, also hath made us able ministers or servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now notice he's going to start setting up some comparisons here between the letter and the Spirit. He says, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Well, in the Old Testament, they had the letter of the law. And God put his Spirit on people. In fact, we saw that in Haggai, where he said he gave them his Spirit. The Spirit didn't live within them. the Spirit lived in the tabernacle, which was the tent version of the temple, and later the temple. It didn't live in people, so God would put His Spirit on people to enable them to do things. An example you see back in the book of Numbers is where Moses is being a judge, and he got to the point of the Israelites that there were so many people that needed issues resolved and judged that his father-in-law said, hey, why don't you get some men that can do this for you? And they picked out some elders, and the Bible says that they took some of the Spirit of God and put it on them. So they were like a preliminary court district, a court system, and then when somebody appealed a decision or for the bigger decisions, that went to Moses. And so here we see an example of the first appellate court in history through Moses. And so that Spirit was given to those elders so that they could have the same discernment and wisdom that Moses did. And so there's a dichotomy set up here. We're seeing the law written in stone, written in ink, on parcels, on parchment, or we're seeing the law written on the flesh of the hearts of people. So he's saying here that he's made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. In other words, we're motivated to be a minister, and that word minister means servant, because of the Spirit. And he says, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And when it's referring to the letter, it's referring to the law. You see, the Bible says the law was given to us that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. What that means is that none of us are perfect, no, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as the Bible teaches us. All of us have broken the law. And so that penalty of breaking the law is death. And so we know that the wages of sin is death. And so when we sin, then that causes us to have a future that is death. And so out of that, of course, we are born as sinners because Adam and Eve sinned. And so they passed down that tendency for us to sin as sinners because they were sinners. And so we are living in a fallen world right now. That's why we see these things going wrong in our world, because the world is full of sin. And sadly, the world embraces sin. So it's saying here that the letter killeth, in other words, the Old Testament law doesn't give us life, it gives us death. But the New Testament Spirit, here where it talks about the Spirit giveth life, that gives us life. So out of the law comes sin, out of sin comes death. Out of the Spirit, being born again of the Spirit of God, now enables us to have eternal life. Now, he's going to go down this road of making these comparisons here. Look at verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, or lose his faith, which glory was to be done away. Now, I want you to hang on to that for a moment. So he's saying that the ministration of death written engraved in stones was glorious. It was so glorious that when Moses came off of Mount Sinai, his face was glowing, and the Israelites couldn't bear to look upon his face. They were terrified. So it says that Moses put a veil over his face so that they wouldn't have to see his face glowing from the glory of the Lord. And so they were terrified, but we'll see later in this chapter, they couldn't see what it really represented. They could see the stones. They could see what was written in the stones, but they couldn't see the glory of the Lord that was shining in Moses' face. And so that's an important thing that we need to understand, that we need to make sure that our face is glowing with the glory of the Lord to a darkened world. So it says, the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You see in 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks about the sign gifts, and it talks about when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It's referring to that which is perfect is come as the New Testament. That which is part would be done away would be the Old Testament. And so it comes into that when it says to be done away. That's why it says which glory was to be done away, as you see in 1 Corinthians 13, which is a cross reference. We're not going to go there today. But it's referring to the fact that the Old Testament law has been nailed to the cross by Christ. And so now we have Christ. It says in verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, referring to the Old Testament, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, the New Testament, exceed in glory. Notice the difference. One is glorious, the Old Testament, but the New Testament exceeds in glory. For even that which was made glorious, referring to the Old Testament, had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So it's saying here that the glory of the Spirit exceeds the glory of the Old Testament. For if that which was to be done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. You see, they couldn't see the glory of the Lord, which shined in Moses' face, which was a reflection of the glory to come of the Spirit of God that lives within each one of us as believers. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, in other words, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the reason why it uses that word liberty is because under the Old Testament law, you had all these rules and laws to control every aspect of your life. Depending on what school of thought you come from, I happen to believe there's about 734 Old Testament commandments. Everything from what you do on the Sabbath, the types of sacrifices, to even being in a room with a dead body, which we'll talk about later. It had all these rules, whereas now, with the law being nailed to the cross by Christ, and He gives us the Holy Spirit of God, instead of our behaviors and lives being controlled by the tyranny of rules, then now our lives and hearts are led by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit of God is leading you, He will naturally take you in the right direction. You don't have to have rules to control your behaviors. If you think about it this way, if you're driving on the street and it's a 55 mile an hour speed limit, why do you think they make speed limits? Because some nut jobs out there will drive 100 miles an hour if you let them. They don't care. They don't have anything in their heart that says I should drive in such a way that I'm safe and I'm not going to hurt anybody. So that's why the Bible says that the law was made not for the righteous men, but for unrighteous, so that they have something that controls their behaviors. If righteousness by God is defined by faith in Christ, that means that if we have faith in Christ, we don't need the law anymore because we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts to guide us. And so that's why it says here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty in verse 17. And verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, in other words, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, some people get a little confused about that, and that's one of the rare cases you kind of have to look about. Why does it say from glory to glory? If you look at those two Greek words for glory, one is a glory that you now have, versus the second one, which is a glory that you are attaining. And so the Bible teaches us that God has predestined us, in Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of Christ. That means that as you look at your life, that as you move forward, every day you should become more like Christ, and that's how we're being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit. So as we go back to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, the glory of this house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So the glory of this latter house, in other words, now we are at a point where the Spirit of the Lord lives inside of us. And what 2 Corinthians is teaching us is that it's even more glorious than the temple. And that's why the Bible talks about our bodies being a temple of the Holy Spirit and how the glory of the Lord should shine through each and every one of us. So what God is saying to the people of the congregation is there's a time coming of reckoning. There's a time coming where God is going to sort out all the evil and sin in the world. But until that time, we need to take everything that God has given us, everything that God has blessed us with, and use it with pure hearts to reach out to the world so that they can see their need for Christ. We're going to stop at this point. We'll pick up in our next message. We're going to talk about God's message to the religious leaders or the church about the same thing. And so if you're here today and you're not sure if you're a child of God, well, the Bible says this. In Galatians 3:26, it says that we become children of God by faith in Christ, which means that we're not children of God just because we're born. A lot of people say, we're all God's children. No, the Bible points out that you become a child of God by faith in Christ. And it even tells us in the book of 1 John that those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ are children of Antichrist. In other words, they're not children of God. It says that we don't believe that Christ is the Messiah, that we don't have God as our Father. And so it's very clear about that. And what's that mean? Well, in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means that God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, who is Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. He was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man. And never in his life did he break any of the commandments. Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that says, for the wages of sin is death. And so because Christ did not break any of the commandments, he didn't have to die. He didn't have to pay a penalty for sin. But instead, he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for our sins. And so that's why it says in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in him, if you believe that he died on the cross, he was the perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, you believe that his sacrifice paid for your sins. And the Bible says that you shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's why it says in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you believe today that you are not perfect, that you have at least violated at least one of the commandments, and the Bible says if you violated one of them, you've broken them all. But think about it for a moment. Have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? Have you ever told an untruth? Any one of those is worthy of a death penalty. But Christ lived that perfect life, and he's offering you the gift of salvation. And all he's asking you to do is trust that his gift, his payment upon the cross, paid for your sins. The wonderful thing about that, as we're talking about the Spirit here, the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, he gives you his Holy Spirit that comes into your heart. It seals you to the day of redemption, which is the day that we stand before God in eternity, and when it seals you to the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 4:30, it's a guarantee on our inheritance in heaven, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, and also his Holy Spirit gives us the ability to walk in newness of life. So the moment we trust Christ our Savior, he gives us his Spirit. We are born again. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He gives us the power to walk in newness of life, the power to have victory over the things that are troubling us in our lives, and the power to have peace in troubling times. If you're here today and you're not sure about that, you want some more information, we hope and pray that you contact us through our ministry, the Sela Mountain, Albuquerque, New Mexico. You can find out our information on our website at selamountain.org, or you can call us, and you'll find the phone number there as well. It's area code 505-323-3770. Well, that's it for today's message. We'll pick up again with God's message through Haggai to the religious leaders or the church. And may God bless you and keep you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.